Well, praise the Lord. Yes. We have something very special today. The Lord led me to prepare a sermon on faithfulness. Yeah. So he's speaking to us today. Praise God.
Yes.
Praise God. All right, we've looked at some of the fruits of the Spirit. We looked at joy, and long-suffering, and meekness. One of the other fruits of the Spirit, it says faith. And I think that that could be better rendered as faithfulness. And so today, I want to encourage all of you steadies amongst us today. If anyone here sees himself as a steady, someone who just sort of keeps on plodding on, I want to encourage you. For all the visionaries in our midst, I have a call of repentance. I have a call of renewal. And I have a call to revision. Faithfulness. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. That's right, right? Most blokes will talk themselves up, right? But a faithful man, who can find? And I thought that was interesting because last week we looked at the scripture, a virtuous woman, who can find? Her price is far above rubies. Well, today, a faithful man and woman and child, who can find? So let's dive in. Having heard about faith and duty, let us look at faithfulness. So first of all, I apologise. I love words. I love words. I love the colour and the fullness in words. And English, you can get a nuance by just tweaking and using a different word that kind of means the same thing, but it has a different sort of view for it. So I'm going to do that a lot today, and I apologise up front. Okay, faithfulness. That is the Greek word pistis. It's from the word pitha. It means, it's objectively trustworthy, subjectively trustful. It's translated believe, believing, believer, faithful, faithfully, sure and true. Now, the word faith is also the word pistis. It's from pitha. It's persuasion. So if you're persuaded about something, i.e. your moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, constancy in such profession, by extension, the system of religious or gospel truth itself. It's translated assurance, belief, believe, faith, and fidelity. It's all pretty much as we would kind of think it, right? But when we go to the Oxford, and this is what I thought was really good, we have, for the word faith, the first one, confidence, reliance, or trust. Belief proceeding from reliance on testimony or authority. Isn't that good? Belief proceeding from testimony or authority. I like that. Theologically, so Oxford's going to give us a theological definition now. That would apply to us, right? Study of theology. Belief in the truths of religion as contained in the Holy Scripture, as contained in the Bible, that's you know, this thing here, or in the teachings of the church. It is saving or justifying faith as a conviction operative on the character and will. Oh, I loved that one. That one was really good. Saving or justifying faith as a conviction operative. It's operating on your character and on your will. It is the opposite, get this, of speculative faith. We're going to come to that definition a little bit. The spiritual apprehension of divine truth. Faith is the spiritual apprehension of divine truth. It's also that which is or should be believed. It is also the duty of fulfilling one's trust, fealty, the obligation of a promise or engagement. And it is also the quality of fulfilling one's trust, fidelity and loyalty. Fidelity meaning faithfulness. When you look up faithful, we have 7 definitions. So they were all for faith. When we look up faithful, full of or characterized by faith. Faithful is to be full of faith. 2, firm in fidelity or allegiance to a person to whom one is bound by any tie. Constant, loyal, true. Are we bound to anyone with a tie? Did not our Lord Jesus bind us to himself by some tie? True to one's word or profession. Oh, that's a good one. Isn't that a good one? Conscientious. Did I say we're talking to steadies today? I think we're talking to everyone. Conscientious in the fulfillment of duty. Thanks, brother. Especially the duty of telling unwelcome truths. Trustworthy, veracious, and reliable. I'll tell you what veracious means later on. I didn't know either. True to the fact or the original. Accurate. True believers, the orthodox of any religious community. That's a lot of words there. It's a lot of words. So we're going to look at some of them. We're going to expand it, pull it apart, and see if we can find something today for us. So, just so that we're all on the same page, faith and faithfulness are inseparable. They are, to an extent, interchangeable. So that we might mean faithful when we read in the Bible the term faith. So, in Strong's Concordance, faith is defined as constancy in such profession. So you profess faith, say that 10 times fast, and it means also constancy. Constancy meaning to the quality of being unchanging and dependable. Unchanging and dependable in your faith is faithfulness. In the Oxford, the duty of fulfilling one's trust or fealty, the obligation of a promise or engagement. So when we say faith, those definitions are actually describing faithfulness. But at the same time, when we look at the definition of being faithful, it is somebody who is full of faith. Okay? When we've eaten too much lunch and we're feeling like we're just, you know, oh, it's a birthday yesterday, I ate too much, I couldn't finish my hamburger. Okay? Full as a gook. You think about an egg, and how full is that egg? Why, it's filled up with egg. I mean, there's a little pocket at the top sometimes that doesn't have egg in it, but it's full. You don't ever get a chicken egg and you shake it, and it's only a quarter full. It's half full. That's filled up. And so to be faithful, one of the definitions of faithful is that you're filled up with faith. So your whole body is just, you can't cram any more faith into it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And that's a picture of the Christian. Now, there are 3 aspects, 1, 2, 3, of faith. The first one that we're going to look at, I'm going to call apprehension. I also mean comprehension or understanding. And I'll tell you why I'm going to use the word apprehension in a minute. But the first one is apprehension. The second one is action. The need to do something. Faith that moves you. So the second point is action. And the third one is that word again, constancy. Unchanging. Faithfulness. So these are the 3 points that we want to look at today in the believer's life. Apprehension, action, and constancy. So first of all, apprehension. To lay hold of with the intellect, to understand. And the reason why I like this word, apprehend. You know when a policeman apprehends a robber? What does he do?
Grabs him.
Okay? You robbed the bank. You're mine. Gotcha. You're going to prison. Okay? So a policeman apprehends a bad person. Well, in the like manner, instead of just using understand or comprehend, we need to get hold of this truth. We need to apprehend it. With our minds, we need to grab hold of this thing and hold it tight. The definition of faith was the spiritual apprehension of divine truth. Not the spiritual acknowledgement of divine truth. And although that there is a very arguably fine line, I uphold my fine line. We need to grab hold of this thing. The second one being the belief in truth of religion as contained in the Holy Scripture. That's our Bibles. That's the belief contained in our Bible. So, we're all born. We're all born as babies. Anyone here today wasn't born? Put your hand up. No one put their hand up. Okay, so we're all born. Now, as babies, what do babies apprehend, comprehend, understand? So, I'm talking about understanding now. What do babies understand? Not much, right? They understand when they're hungry, they understand when they're cold, they understand when they're wet. They're kind of self-aware individuals. And they let us know when they're content, they let us know when they're unhappy. Okay? Babies. But God doesn't leave us there. We grow. We become children and youths. Our understanding, our apprehension grows. It becomes a larger circle. We understand suddenly cause and effect, right and wrong, good and bad, likes and dislikes. We have all manner of growth and apprehension of truth. As we mature into an adult, so we have a baby, child, we grow into an adult, hopefully our circle reaches its full dimensions. And we apprehend much. We understand cultural nuances, social expectations, implied meanings, relational intricacies. We grow in our ability to understand and apprehend much. But all of that, when we think about that, pertains to this life, doesn't it? It pertains to the things that we can touch and see and interact with. And a person can be mature, a full age, have all their faculties of reason and logic, and yet not have the spiritual apprehension of divine truth. Are you following me? Amen? Amen. So what is divine truth? When we say divine, we're talking about God, right? In the beginning was God. God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and that was Jesus. And so it goes without saying that if God made the world, then God predates the world. God was before that. God is everlasting. God is eternal. Divine. That's God. Truth. Divine truth. Well, what is divine truth? Divine truth is the truth revealed, that God has revealed to us through the Bible. God has revealed certain truths about himself through the Holy Scriptures. God is the authority behind the Holy Scriptures. Remember, faith, one of the definitions was belief from testimony or authority. Belief proceeding from testimony or authority. So God also reveals himself to us, yes, obviously, by the Holy Spirit, in accordance with and not contrary to the Bible. But what specifically that is important to us has God revealed about himself in this book here? Now, my Bible, I don't know about yours, but mine has 2,018 pages. And we're not going to try and condense that down. It will take far too long. There's a lot of revelation from God to mankind in the Bible. But for the purpose that we might have belief in the truths of religion as contained in the Holy Scriptures, and that we might have spiritual apprehension of divine truth, let's take a really short course. God created man in the beginning. That's in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Man was without sin. The whole creation was without sin. And man walked with God in the beginning. But man disobeyed God, and sin entered the creation. In Romans 5:12 it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so the children, all the children of men, sin. All the children of men die. Romans 3:10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Is there anyone here today who has never sinned? Can I have a show of hands? Is there anyone here today who is expecting not to die? Can I have a show of hands? No one is going to show their hands. So we apprehend with our own experience the truth about mankind as it is revealed in the Bible. We apprehend that truth. Everyone just agreed with me, right? And so we can see from our own experience this is true. So we can trust God that we don't, for the information that we don't know by experience contained in the Bible is also true. Now, God did not desire to leave man in this lost estate. It was not his will that man was thus. And he didn't want to leave him there, separated from God, alone in the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Many of us have memorized this passage, John 3:16. I know you Sunday school children did. But do we ever stop and just think about that? God so loved the world that turned their back on God and went and did their own stuff and said, "I'm too busy for you, God. I'm doing my own thing. I'm getting rich. I'm having fun. I'm doing whatever." God so loved the world. He faithfully loved us when we were going our own way. He gave his only begotten Son. So mankind's sinned. They're all dying. They're sinning and dying. And it's a miserable mess down there. Well, what could be so powerful as to break the power of sin over mankind? What can I do? He sent his, he gave his only begotten Son. You know what? The offering up of the blood of God's very own Son, his only beloved Son, his much cherished Son, that'd break the power of sin and death. And he sent Jesus. And Jesus died for us who didn't care, didn't know, and were going our own way. So that whosoever believeth, you know how beautiful that is? Not, you have to go to university and study for seven years, children, before you can be saved. No! You have to be able to climb this mountain on your hands and knees, carrying a toothbrush sideways in your mouth. No! Whosoever believeth. It doesn't give language, it doesn't give culture, it doesn't give age, it doesn't give gender. You can be born 200 years ago, you could be born this year. Whosoever believeth. That's for everyone! Everlasting life. everlasting life. How can we describe forever with a loving Heavenly Father in heaven? It pays to stop and look at John 3:16. Romans 3:24-25. Being justified, that means rendered innocent as though you had never sinned, freely by grace, that's God's unmerited favour, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, redeeming, buying back from sin. He buys us back from the kingdom of darkness, sin and the devil, and buys us for the kingdom of Christ in heaven. Whom God, that's our loving Heavenly Father, has set forth to be a propitiation, an atoning victim, a sacrifice to pay for the price of sin through, this is how we enter into the atonement, through faith. Through faith in His blood. That means believing that Christ's blood can do what God said it can do. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And that's it in a nutshell. That's it. The good news regarding God and man. Man and his sinning, unrighteous condition, and God's desire for reconciliation with man, and his provision for the forgiveness of sin and restitution of the relationship with man through the offering of his own Son, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, our definition of faith was belief in the truths of religion as contained in the Holy Scriptures, the spiritual apprehension of divine truth. So that there, we need to lay hold of that. Those scriptures there about God loving us, God loving the world, about sending His Son to be the atonement, the propitiation, we need to lay hold of them with our intellect, with our inner man, and understand it. And then we will have spiritual apprehension of divine truth. We will have faith. That's the first part. But. You know when someone starts a sentence with but? They're not agreeing with you, right? When you're having a conversation and someone goes, but, are they about to say something that agrees with what you just said? No. But we have a warning. Not all faith is saving faith. You can have faith and be as lost can be. Did you know that? You can have faith and be going to hell. The Bible tells us that with clarity. Point two, action. To do. Faith that moves you. Okay, so the Oxford, saving or justifying faith as a conviction operative on the character and will, opposite to speculative faith. So the first part of faith is apprehending, understanding and believing. Of necessity, that must come first. If you don't hear the words, if you don't understand them, then you can't believe in it. So we need to understand, we need to apprehend that God is, that He is holy and eternal, and that He is without sin, and no sin may dwell in His presence. Then we need to apprehend that we are not holy, and that we have all sinned, and we have need for forgiving and cleansing. And thirdly, that God has provided for that cleansing, for that forgiveness, through the blood and sacrifice of His own Son, Jesus Christ. We must believe that to be so. That's the first point. But then the second point is faith that is not speculative. Now the word speculative, I said I was going to come back to that, means hypothetical reasoning and theory. Hypothetical reasoning and theory. To believe in a hypothetical sense that God is holy, man is sinful, and Christ is the atoning victim whereby man is to be saved and given eternal life is not justifying faith. To believe that in a purely hypothetical, yeah, I could see that, uh-huh. I could see that God could be, yeah, I could be, Jesus, yeah, well, I guess He did, you know, there's a fair amount of evidence here, there's a big book written about Him. Yeah, I believe it, yeah, Hypothetically, yeah, I can see that. Is that justifying faith? Amen? No one's giving me an amen. No, it's not. It is not saving or justifying faith. James 2:19 says, "Thou believe that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." And we read that in the King James Version there, and they go, "Oh yes, they believe." That word there is pistis. They have faith. The devils have faith. And they're going to hell. Is that challenging to you? Does that upset your theology? The word of God says it. So here's something that has faith, and they're not going to heaven. Wow. John Wesley taught that there were three types of faith, and I liked it. The first one he called the faith of the heathen. And that is, the heathen would look at a tree and they'd end up worshipping it, but they'd say, God made that tree. They had to have made a tree because the tree was so good. They looked at an animal or the sun or a rock or something, and they could see God in God's creation. And the Bible, in a sense, tells us and confirms about that, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Okay, and so the heathen would see that. They'd see the creation and go, yeah, I see God. And sometimes they got the conception of who God was and what he did completely wrong, but they saw God. So the first one is the faith of the heathen. I'm going to do a rabbit trail here, and we usually do this in men's group, and I'm sorry, men. But you know, in our society, it is so depraved with its understanding that we don't even have the faith of the heathen. They look at creation and see God. We do not. We see evolution. We have educated ourselves below the heathen. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? So the first one was the faith of the heathen. The second one, and that's not justifying faith, you understand, the faith of the heathen. The second one was the faith of devils. Are devils going to heaven? No. But they believe and tremble. So the second faith was the faith of devils. The third faith, John Wesley tells us, is justifying. Justifying faith. Faith that apprehends the truth and responds. This is the faith that renders a person innocent. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That big little word, if. So if we confess our sins, that means we apprehended the truth and see that we have a response to that truth to go, Lord, I sin. Please forgive me. Now, if you don't do that, well, what then? Will God forgive you your sins? Will God forgive you because you're just a nice person but you never asked? Will God forgive you because you're a good person and you just never got around to it? No, if means if. If we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In Romans 10, 9 and 8, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What if you don't? I just forgot to. I never got around to it. I know I had some people there and I could have told them I believed in Jesus, but I was embarrassed, you know. I meant to do it next time. Sorry, Lord. If you shall confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you shall be saved. That if means there's an expectation. There's a response to the belief. Mark 16:15 through to 16. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature that believes and is baptized. And preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. but he that believeth not shall be damned. So we see saving faith, justifying faith, as a conviction operative on the character and will. We will do those things. Those things will just naturally happen. They will flow out of our life upon the apprehension, upon the understanding of who God is and what God is and our response to him. We know this is to be true. If you're in your bed, at home, asleep, and suddenly you hear this crashing noise, and this man in a fire suit, all dressed up, and a breathing apparatus on his face, and an axe goes, "Your house is on fire, man! Get out!" And you go, "Oh, thanks." And you roll over and go back to sleep. Will you be saved? No! Okay? You've got to get up! Get out of that house! Run! Are you with me? Amen? 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 Amen. Amen. Come on! We've got to act upon the understanding. We have to act. Faith that moves you to action is justifying faith. True faith, saving faith, justifying, rendering innocent faith, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It is significantly different to the faith of the heathen and the faith of the devils by the action it brings forth in your life. True faith, saving faith, brings conviction to your character and conviction to your will. So that the effect of true faith, saving faith, will produce fruit in your character and it will bring forth fruit in your life. Fruits of repentance and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads us to the third part of faith. True faith results in faithfulness. A life full of faith. To continue in faith, constancy and faithfulness. Our third point, constancy. So we had apprehension, we had action, and now we have constancy. Faithfulness. To be faithful. In Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. I believe that this word faith would be best rendered fidelity, as it is in Titus 2:10, that servants would show all good fidelity. It's the same word. That one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives would be faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. Now, we're going to get into a doctrinal issue here. So I'm going to give you some meat you can chew on. My brother's smiling at me. He knows what's coming. And so, children, if you don't quite get this, you'll get it later on. There are people, they're called hyper-Calvinists, who dwell, and they say that the faith which we have is a gift based on Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, that the very faith which we believe God is given by God, and so it doesn't come from us, that God's got it all taken care of with predestination and all the rest of it. You'll note that the fruit of the Spirit is given to us when we believe. So therefore, it predates believing, repentance believing, predates the giving of the Holy Spirit. It has to, because the Holy Spirit is given upon our faith. So the fruit of the Spirit cannot be given as a proof that the faith that we believe God with is given from God himself, because it predates it. Have you followed me? Maybe not. Okay, so that's one thing. So we see that there is a believing faith, a believing and repenting faith, but then there is this fruit of the Spirit, faith, which I think should be faithfulness, but there is also a gift of faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there is a passage here, and we're just going to quickly look at it again, just something for you to chew on. Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit by word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to the discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these works the one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Okay, so we see here the Holy Spirit administering diversities of operations, different manifestations of the Spirit. So we have word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of the tongues. In this sense here in Corinthians, it's talking about faith for the miraculous, a gift of the Holy Spirit. And I liken it to that in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. You know the Father? Jesus comes down off the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father of the Son that was demon-possessed, and he cries out, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." And so a gift of faith can be given for a miraculous event, for a believing of a supernatural work that God is going to do. That is, again, not repenting and believing faith. Neither is that gift of faith the fruit. It's a gift. It's a gift in your need that you cry out for, "Lord, I believe." I'm already a believer. "I believe, help thou my unbelief." And so that there is also not talking about what we're talking about today. So for those of you, chew about it and think about what I say. We see a repenting and believing faith. We have a gift of faith here for the miraculous. But what we want to be looking at is faithfulness, which is different to those first two. Amen? Are you following me? Amen? Very good. Let's go on and have a look at faithfulness. Now, the scripture gives us seven. Well, I've put them into seven categories why faithfulness needs to be growing, is the fruit that needs to be growing on our branches. Fruit for the master's table. Okay? I have seven reasons. The first one, God is faithful. A heavenly Father is faithful. In the pages of the Bible, God reveals himself and aspects of his identity and character, and part of that revelation is faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7:9, "The Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." Isaiah 49:7, "The Lord that is faithful." Psalm 119:138, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful, by whom you were called under the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is he that called you." So that we know God is faithful. Like, if you didn't know anything else about God, you'd go, "Yeah, well, God's faithful." Right? Amen? He reveals it about himself everywhere in the Bible. When God promises to do something, he always follows through. When we sometimes forget. Sometimes we get too busy. We neglect. But God doesn't. He is faithful. And he wants us. So the first reason is this. He wants us to be as he is. You know, in 1 Peter 1 verse 16, God said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So in like manner, because he is faithful, so too we should be faithful. Second one, second reason. Our Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. So first one was our Father is faithful. Second one, our Lord is faithful. Hebrews 2. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself," talking about Jesus, "took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And praise God, He's delivered us from the fear of death. Amen? Amen? For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, this is Jesus, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succour them that are tempted. That word succour, give aid. Jesus is able to give us aid. Because he was a man. Revelations 1:5-6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 3:14, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Revelations 19:11-13, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Both those words there have capital letters. That makes them a proper noun, right? Something like that. Yes, good. It's a proper noun. As his word, as his name. He's called faithful. I teach math. I don't teach English. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. We know that Jesus was faithful. God sent him, John 3:17, into the world, that the world through him might be saved. And then we see him in Matthew 26:36-46, in the Garden of Gethsemane, on his knees before his Father. Oh my Father, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Isn't that faithful? Isn't that faithful? Jesus saying, I don't want to do it. I don't like what it looks like. But I'll do it if you ask me to. Philippians 2:5-8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God, did not think equality with God was something to be eagerly grasped or retained, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was faithful unto death. He is a faithful witness. That word there, witness, is the Greek word martyr. Jesus was the first martyr of Christianity. He is called faithful, capital F. It's a part of his name. And he is our merciful and faithful high priest. Now, what does that mean to us? We go, well, that's Jesus, you know. Look what he did. Amen. Matthew 10:24-25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. So the second reason, why should we be faithful? Because our Lord Jesus Christ was. And he is our master, and he is our Lord. And it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. And we are his servants. Okay, the next reason. So number three, we're rocketing through these things. Why? We're making good time today. The promise to be faithful to us. As our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ has promised to be faithful to us, so we should be faithful to God. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. 1 Peter 4:9, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. 1 Corinthians 10:13, some of you have memorized this passage. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And as we read already, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So he has promised faithfulness to us. Does not equity demand that we should be faithful to him? The fourth reason, blessings pronounced upon faithfulness in the Old Testament. Psalm 31, verses 23 and 24. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. He preserves the faithful. Psalm 101, verse 6. My eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. His eyes, God's eyes, will be on your life if you are faithful. It's a promise. Proverb 12, 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly, that's that word, faithfully, are his delight. You delight God when you are faithful. Proverb 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. Why should we be faithful? Preservation, God's eyes upon us, delighting our God, abounding with blessings. Who wants the blessing? Amen? Amen. Amen. I want a blessing. Hands up, who wants a blessing? Amen. Come on, put your hands higher. Yeah, amen, that's better. I want a blessing. Okay, the next one. So that was point four, the blessings pronounced on faithfulness. Number five, the calling to faithfulness. And Jesus calls men, women, and children to faithfulness. In the body of Christ, Jesus has declared that we have a servant leadership, that we have elders that are servants, and older and roles and responsibilities within the body, then they're not lords, they're servants. And we are all of us in the body are to aspire to positions of service and servanthood within the body. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. 1 Timothy 3:11, the wives of deacons, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Titus 1:6, this is the elders, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Anyone intimidated? Ye faithful men, able to teach others also? Ye wives, faithful in all things? How many things? All things. Children, ye children, faithful, not accused of disobedience or bad behavior. He didn't say, didn't do any disobedience or bad behavior, but he said not even accused of it. That's a high calling of faithfulness. Men, women, children. That the whole body of Christ would be as the servants who lead out in the duties of the various roles within the body, that the whole body of Christ would be faithful to the heavenly bridegroom. That's point five. Number six, the examples both in the Old Testament and the New Testament of faithful men and women. There are a few specific Old Testament saints named for their faithfulness. There are many, many more that were not named. So we have in Numbers 12:7, Moses, my servant Moses, who is faithful in all my house. God said that. Remember when Miriam and Aaron said, you know, who says that Moses is the only way that speaks your ear? He speaks for us. And God stands up and he goes, Moses, my servant, is faithful. Daniel 6:4. Remember when the presidents and the princes were trying to get Daniel in trouble? They sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion for fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there error or fault found in him. Amen. What a testimony. Amen. So they can encourage us in Galatians 3:9. Abraham is called faithful Abraham. Remember Job. Satan stirred God up. And God allowed Satan to mess with his life. And God said to Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright one, one that fears God and eschews evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although you..." Moved. I can't read my writing either, brother. "Though you moved me against him to destroy him without cause." He held on to his integrity. He was faithful. 1 Samuel 2:35. Eli didn't do a good job of being a priest. And God said, "I will raise me up a faithful priest." And Samuel was that faithful priest. In the New Testament, there are brothers named as being faithful: Timothy, Tychicus, Silvanus, Epaphras, Onesimus, and Paul. In the letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians, Paul's addressed them to the saints and faithful brethren. To the saints. So today, I'm talking to the saints and the faithful brethren at Springfield. Amen? 1 Corinthians 10:6. These were our examples. So we have, contained in the Bible, so many examples for our exhortation of brethren who believed and were faithful. Our last point of why we should be faithful is the dire warning accompanying its lack. If either of you brothers want to open a window a crack so that we don't all go to sleep in here, that would be really good. 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Who are the stewards of God? We are the stewards of God. And it is required. It is a part of the contract that a man be found faithful. Matthew 24:45. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delays his coming,' and it shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour where he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We are the Lord's servants and stewards. He has given us the bread from heaven, that we may distribute it to all his household, to the poor, the blind, and the naked of the world in which we live. Have we been faithful stewards and servants of the heavenly manna entrusted into our hands? When the Lord comes, will he find us faithfully so doing? In another parable regarding our use of money and faithfulness in it, in Luke 16:10-12, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, wealth, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" We have all of us, men, women, children, we've been entrusted with money, possessions, wealth. Have we spent it on the kingdom of heaven? Or have we spent it on ourselves? By implication, God's opinion of wealth and money is very different to our own. What did God call it in that parable there? What did he call it? That which is least. That which is least. But for us, we leave school and go, "How can I get my hands on some of this stuff? I need it. That which is most. Money, I've got to have some." This job here pays a little bit. This job pays a medium bit. This one's a big bit. Oh, go for this job. I want to get the most. Okay? We don't see it as least. And then once we've got it, what do we do with it then? Do we spend it on the kingdom of heaven? Or does our standard of living go up and up and up as our wage does? God says that our wealth is little in his sight, that which is least. Hudson Taylor is quoted to have said, "A little thing is a little thing, but faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing." Do we understand that? Do we get that? A small thing is a small thing. It's a small thing. Okay? Maybe taking out the garbage pile to the chickens is a small thing. Maybe sweeping the veranda is a small thing. In the whole entire scheme of the universe, it's a small thing. But children, faithfulness in a small thing to God is a really big thing. And though you may look at your life and you go, well, who am I? Everything that I do is little. If you have a little bit and you are faithful in your little bit, God sees that as a really big thing. Amen, adults? Amen. Have we been faithful in that which God calls least? In our last scripture reading for this one here, I want to read out the parable of the talents. And so we're talking about the dire warning accompanying the lack of faithfulness. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling to a far country, and he called his servants and delivered to them his goods. He gave one 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he which had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made another 5 talents. Likewise, he that had received the 2, he also gained another 2. But he that received the 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. And so he that had received the 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the earth. Lord, lo, there thou hast what is thine.' The Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I did not sow and gathered where I have not strawed. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. Then at my coming I would have received my own with interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which has 10 talents. For unto everyone that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he had. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So, in this last parable, children, we have a man, a master, a lord of servants. He has 3 servants, and he entrusts to those servants talents. The man is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has gone to a far country. That's heaven. Jesus has gone to heaven. Everyone knows that, right? Amen? Amen. And we are his servants. We have been entrusted with the talents. Now verse 19 says, after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. Children, do you know that there is a second coming of Christ? Christ has come once already. That's when he was crucified. But he has promised to return. And that's called the second coming of Christ. He's coming back for his bridegroom. He's coming back for the church. That's his servants. But he will also reckon with them about their faithfulness. Did we get that? Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And we come before God, and we have a reckoning. Now, that word there, talent, is the Greek word talenton. So it's a transliteration. So it's a Greek word just moved over into English. And it literally means weight, to weigh something. So it's talking about a weight, a certain weight of money. So in this parable, it's specifically talking about entrusting to him wealth to gain wealth. But I want you, especially children, to look at the word talent as in the English word, what we mean when we say talent. So your abilities. God has given you abilities. To some of you, 5, 2, and 1. So you can do things. Sometimes your abilities will grow and you can do more things. But Jesus has gone to the heavenly country and he's left you with these abilities and he wants you to use them for the kingdom of heaven while he's gone. And then when he comes back, he's going to reckon with you as to your faithfulness and what you used your natural abilities for. Both in this parable, in this story, the 5 talents and the 2 talents were rewarded. Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Who wants to hear that? Amen?
Amen.
Who wants to hear that? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy. Just to know that we made Jesus happy. What a reward that would be. Irrespective of anything else, the glories of heaven, just to know that he was pleased with us, with what we did for him. It didn't matter whether the one had 5 and the other one had 2, right? Did you hear the guy with the 2 talents go, well, I meant to get more, but I couldn't do it because you didn't give me 5. Did he say that? No, he didn't. So the guy that had 5, he went and got another 5. You only got given 2? Go get another 2. Do we follow? It doesn't matter what you start with, no matter how big or how little. Increase it for the Lord. Use it for the Lord. But the servant was lazy and couldn't be bothered. Have you ever used that phrase before, children? I couldn't be bothered. Would you like to stand before Jesus and he asks you a question and you would have to answer, I couldn't be bothered? Adults, would you like to stand before Jesus and when he asks you a question, you would have to answer, sorry, Lord, I couldn't be bothered. It's not the right answer, is it? It wasn't good enough. That wasn't good enough. You see, our Lord Jesus wants increase. He's looking for fruit. He said in another place in the Bible that you were like a fruit tree. You were like a fruit tree. And he wants to see fruit on your branches. He wants to see grapes on your grapevine. And he wants to see increase for his Father's table. The servant of the 1 talent who brings his master's talent, having spent his entire time of his stewardship to selfish interest and pleasure, the end thereof was weeping and gnashing of teeth. That word there, gnashing, means to grind your teeth. I had to put down a pet sheep not that long ago. It was really sick. And it was sitting there grinding its teeth in pain. And I had to put it down. Poor thing. And that is a picture that Jesus chose to illustrate torment, weeping and grinding of teeth. So that's our 7 points. The last one being the dire consequences of the lack of faithfulness in our life. So, what does faithfulness look like? The Oxford Dictionary gave us 7 definitions of faithfulness. And I want to see if we can find some things from the Bible for these things. Full of or characterized by faith, believing. Is your life like that egg that I described, full of faith? Is so your skin is bursting full of these thoughts of faith. You can hardly contain it. It just comes out of you wherever. That's faithfulness. In the nitty-gritty details of life, do you look to God in faith? Lord, can you? Lord, could you? Lord, will you? Is your life an expectation that God will answer your prayers of faith? Not only asking, but praising and worshipping as you work, as you weld, as you wash dishes, as you mow the lawn, as you put in fence posts. You're just praising the Lord. You see God's hand in everything that you do. I had just the right amount of material to finish this job. Oh, we got done just in time for lunch. I had just enough potatoes to make tea. Do you see God in those little miracles daily and go, thank you, God? Is your life a life of faith? Amen? Amen. If you do pray, but you don't really expect God to answer, because, you know, that's for people like Elijah. You know, special Christians, A-grade Christians. I'm a C-grade Christian. But God doesn't do that stuff through me. Don't. Wrong. Expect the miraculous. Expect God's answer for you. God has promised he will. And God answers all prayers of faith in his time and by his way. But we must expect it. We must anticipate it. Because that is faith. It is not the asking that is faith. It is anticipating the answer that is faith. And James tells us, do not be double-minded. If you ask something and go, oh, well, God probably won't answer. You're right. You're right actually about that, because you're double-minded. If you ask, expect. And that is faith. This way of living, where your Christianity bursts out of your life everywhere, is a life characterized by faith. Full of faith. And it is one of the definitions of faithfulness. And I know many of you actually do that. Keep going. Press on. Live lives full of faith. The second one. Firm in fidelity or allegiance to a person whom one is bound by any tie, constant, loyal, true. Does your life proclaim loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ? All your choices? Do you show with your clothes loyalty to Christ or to the world? Do you show with your possessions, your purchases, your car, your house, Christianity or the world? When people at work mock God, do you pretend that you didn't hear? When people ask you for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, do you mumble and that nobody really understands? We need to be firm in fidelity. Faithfulness. allegiance to Christ. There are two kingdoms and there are two rulers. This world and the kingdom of this world is not the kingdom of heaven nor the kingdom of Christ. When we yearn after the things of this world, go window shopping after the new, the shiny, go surfing on the net for things that are cheap, our allegiance becomes divided. Part of our heart goes to that thing, that want, that lusting and coveting. Part of our heart does. It just goes there. And part of our heart is over here with Christ. And so our allegiance is divided. We have part of us here and part of us here. We get the analogy, don't we, when we think about marriage. We know what faithfulness in marriage is. Are you being faithful looking at other people while married? No, you're not being faithful. A Christian once told me it's okay to go window shopping as long as you don't touch. They hadn't read Matthew 5:28. To look is to commit adultery. It is not being faithful. So where are your eyes? Where, what are you looking at? Where is your heart? Are you loyal to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have allegiance to his cause? And all of the shiny toys of this world are as nothing to you for the glories that are set before you. Faithfulness to Christ is loyalty to proclaim with your mouth the kingdom of Christ, to be wholehearted for Christ and not ashamed of his testimony. I had a man turn up at the stall with a blasphemous t-shirt. I had never seen a t-shirt so blasphemous before in my life. And I looked at that and I thought, what do I do? I can't not say something. And so I girded up the loins of my mind and took my courage in both my hands. I said, excuse me, sir, I don't agree with your t-shirt. And he blushed bright red and he said, oh, my sister gave it to me. She gives me really dumb things. And, you know, and I thought, phew, I escaped that one pretty good. He didn't kill me. And we need to do this, brethren. When someone mocks our God, we show our allegiance by standing up and saying, excuse me, I don't agree with that over there. When someone asks you, man, you've got a smile on your face. How come you're always smiling? And I saw you singing. You didn't think I could see you, but I saw you. Why? Speak wholeheartedly. Have I told you that Jesus saved my soul? Have I told you I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have I told you I love him and I'm going to heaven? Praise God. Are you? Be bold. Be wholehearted with your mouth. And then with our choices, our purchases. It's not so much a lot of the time what we do buy, but it's our choice not to buy. But also our desires to deliberately turn our back on things that we know are not going to bless our spiritual life. Are we wholehearted for the kingdom of Christ? Are we firm in fidelity or allegiance to a person to whom one is bound? And we are bound by cords of love. True to one's word or profession. Number three, are we true to the word? Do we endeavour to live the Bible and to be true to all its teachings? Also, are we true to our word? Do we, as in Psalm 15:4, swear to our own hurt and change not? Can we be trusted that when we say something, everyone knows what was spoken is faithful? Are we always true to Christ, of our profession of Christ in word and action, only doing what we think that Christ would approve of? Number four, conscientious in the fulfillment of duty, especially the duty of telling unwelcome truths. I said that we were going to look at the studies. Are you conscientious in duty? Are you in the fulfillment of your duty conscientious? I have heard people spit on the word duty and dutiful. Yes, duty without love or affection is dead religion. Let me say that again. Duty without love, without affection, is dead religion. You could say that's almost the word perfect definition of dead religion. But love and affection for Christ with no duty, love and affection for Christ with no duty is no love at all. If you don't have duty accompanying your love, you have no love at all. James said, faith without works is dead. It is one of the ways that we show our love to Christ by conscientiously living a life of duty. Duty is the fulfillment of love. Repentance is the fulfillment of faith. Duty is the fulfillment of love. A life of faithfulness is seeking God, His word, seeking God's will in prayer, fellowshipping and encouraging with other saints, acts of dutifulness to Christ. Again, think of the marriage. Think of a marriage with no acts of duty. Honey, could you get me a cup of tea? Get your own. Honey, could you fix this squeaky door? Fix it yourself. What sort of marriage would that be? What sort of marriage would that be? Acts of duty. In a marriage. We clearly see it when we say marriage. Now think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts of duty to be done, prompted and moved by love, not by dead religion, but by love, wanting to spend time in the Word, wanting to pray, wanting to fellowship with other Christians. And then the second half of this one here, it said, especially the duty of telling unwelcome truths. Sometimes it means speaking unwelcome truths to those you love. Family members, neighbours, people in the community that know not Christ. If you were a doctor and a patient came to you with a disease, you knew what the disease was, you knew what the cure for the disease was, and you had it. And you didn't tell that patient what his disease was and that you had a cure for it. Would you be doing your duty as a doctor? No. Now look at it in a spiritual sense. Do you know what the disease is that this whole world lieth under? What's it called? Sin. Do you have the cure for it? Yes, amen. So what is your duty to the world? To give the cure for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ. Especially the duty of telling unwelcome truths. And when you tell that truth, will they say, oh, thank you so much for telling me a sinner. I'm bound for hell and I'm going to be destroyed. But the Lord Jesus Christ will save me. Thank you. How many, show of hands, how many people have heard that? Okay, it's an unwelcome truth. But it is the cure. It is the truth. And it needs to be told. Amen?
Amen.
So how is your duty to the Lord? Now we're back to the Lord. Do you spend time with Him? Do you read His word every day? Do you pray to Him? Do you do family devotions? Do you meet with God's people? Yes, these things are our duty to do. No, it's not burdensome. It's a joy to spend time with the Lord. With those that love the Lord. This is not a have to, it's a get to. I don't have to read my Bible, I get to read my Bible. I've got it in my own language. I've actually got four or five different English versions of it. It's a get to. If our love to Christ does not bring forth faithful, dutiful service, then I propose that we love self more than we love Christ. dutiful. 5, trustworthy, voracious, reliable. I told you I'd give you the definition of voracious. It's V-E, not V-O. Voracious means habitually speaking or disposed to speak the truth. Isn't that a good word? Voracious. Habitually speaking or disposed to speak the truth. Observant of the truth, truthful. So point 5, the 5th definition of faithful in the Oxford Dictionary was trustworthy, voracious, and reliable. To be faithful is to be trustworthy, truthful, and reliable. Do people trust you? Are you careful not to betray that trust? Are you truthful? Habitually truthful, observant of the truth. Are you reliable? Every day, people can depend on you because you are reliable. These are the qualities of being faithful. In our day, the world says, and how many times have we heard this? Christian, hypocrite. Because he is not trustworthy, truthful, or reliable. We have lost the vision, brothers and sisters. Christians are to be trustworthy, truthful, and reliable. We're to be faithful. We're not to be hypocrites. That's not true Christianity. Number 6, true to the fact or the original, accurate. Just recently, a friend left the Amish church. He left the Amish church and he went and joined the Catholics. The reason given? Well, the Amish started in the 1500s, but the Catholics, the Roman Catholic Church started, as we know it, around about 300, 400. Okay? That was his reason. Older is better. Now, if you have something that's an error and it's 100 years old, and you have something that's truth and it's 1 year old, which one's better? Okay, because it's old doesn't make it better. All right? True to the original. So what is the original? The original is Jesus Christ. It's a person. And by the 300s, 400s, the Roman Catholic Church had really entrenched itself on a separate path to Christian orthodoxy. That it is called the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic just means universal. But when we talk about the Catholics, we shouldn't say Catholic because we're saying the universal church, because that really is the true church. But they are the Roman Catholic Church based in Rome. And so with their worship of Mary, their popes, their praying to saints, their indulgences, their purgatory and everything, they had departed from Christian orthodoxy. It doesn't matter that they're 1,500 years old if they have departed from the original. To be a faithful Christian is to be true to a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not true. It is not to be true to your denomination. It is not to be true to a tradition, no matter how old it is, whether it's 10, 100 or 1,000 years old. It is true to the original. And Jesus Christ is the original, the true and the accurate. And to be a faithful Christian is to be true to him. Our last point, and then we conclude. Well done. You've stuck with me. True believers, the orthodox of any religious community. To be faithful is to be a true believer. But what does a true believer mean? Because we have true believers in Collingwood. We have true believers in Father Christmas. What does it mean to be a true believer? There are many true believers in our day. The focus of our belief and our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. In any community of believers, there will be those who believe in a purely traditional, dutiful observance of Christianity. Without love, they're doing it because tradition says it's Sunday and Sunday we go to church, and that's what I've done ever since I was knee-high to a grasshopper. And so we go to church, and there's no relationship there. That going to church on Sunday, that faith is being born in a Christian country, that is not true believers. Going to church on Sunday, as Keith Green said, doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Being a true believer is simply this, that you know that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and that you know he has forgiven you for your sins because you asked him, and you know it in your inner man by the testimony of the Holy Spirit dwelling there, by the authority of the Word. That is to be a true believer. It's not rocket science. Which brings us... Oh, I forgot I had two more points before the conclusion. I apologise. Two more points. Faithfulness is also to stand fast and to hold on. So that was our seven definitions given to us by Oxford. But I felt that Oxford missed a couple. Sorry, Oxford. The rewards of faith are only to those who continue constancy of faith to the end. Colossians 1:22-23 says, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Jesus wants to do this. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We must continue. Faithfulness has an implication of continuance. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. We are to stand fast in liberty, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in one spirit, 1 Philippians 1:27. Stand in the true grace, 1 Peter 5:12. Stand against the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6:13. Stand fast in the Lord, Philippians 4:1. Hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Hold fast the form of sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast our confidence, Hebrews 3:6. Hold fast our profession, Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Again, that big little word. And we've preached a whole sermon on holding fast and stand fast. We've preached a whole sermon on the perseverance of the saints. Is once saved, always saved, scriptural. Brethren, we truly have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faithfulness, by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 10, 36-39. Matthew, Jesus said, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. And it's that serious. Brethren, keep on. You steadies, keep putting one foot in front of the other and just keep going. We need to be faithfully, with patience, living by faith, keep on. That is like, faith is like the air we breathe, and our lives are unconsciously and consciously full of faith and faithful, holding on to and maintaining the ground that we have achieved, being steady. All right, and our last point. Yeah, it's the last point. Faithfulness is to continue growing in the Lord. Continual incremental changes of righteousness and holiness. If we stop, we must keep growing. We must keep changing. In Proverbs 24:21 has this really neat proverb, and I like it. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Faithfulness, hear me out on this one, is not wild changes all the time. Flat out in this direction, and then flat out in that direction. That's not faithfulness. A brother once described a Christian, a common Christian occurrence, was to be like a bouncy ball. When I was a child, we called them rubber balls. And you could stand on your front lawn. We had a path there, and you could throw that thing on the ground and boing, it'll clear the house and land in the backyard. Bouncy ball. Do everyone know what I'm talking about? Amen? Amen? A Christian is not to be like that. That is not a good picture of a Christian. Bouncing in, bouncing out. Bounce into diets, doctrines, denominations, applications, then bounce back out again. That is not faithful Christianity. It was sad because that man could see this truth. And his wife had said to mine, when she asked her about home, and she responded, "Where is home? I've moved 26 times in 16 years. There is no home." Since that time, I think he's moved another 4-5 times and been through 3 other churches that I know of. That is not faithful Christianity. However, all change is not bad. Right, children? All change is not bad. Their father likes to say all change is bad. You know, when you try to take the plastic containers out of one cupboard and put them in another one? No, you can't do that. When I want a plastic container, I want them in that cupboard. All change is bad. And everyone goes, "Yeah, as Papa says, all change is bad." Okay? But for the life of the Christian, all change is not bad. Christianity should be a life of change. Changing to be like Jesus our Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with open face," all of us, can you just look upon Jesus? Lift up your face to him and look upon him. "We're all with open face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord." So we see the Lord. We see him beautiful in holiness. We behold him with an open face. We don't have a veil on our face like Moses did. There's no veil there between us and Jesus. And so we behold him by the Spirit. And we are changed into Christ's image. We're changed. We don't have to stay the same. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah? Mm. Mm. Amen! Yeah. Amen. Ephesians 4:17 to 22. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles," as non-Christians, "that you don't have to walk as the other non-Christians walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. Who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness," it's licentiousness, "to license, to do as they wish, to work all uncleanness with greediness," that's avarice, wanting stuff. "But you have not so learned Christ." You have not learned that Christ like that, "if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former behavior the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts," the deceitful desires. Our old man is corrupt because of the deceitful things that we used to want. "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So daily we put to death our old desires and the things of the world and our old behavior of the old man, and daily we put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. Any pool of water that doesn't have fresh water coming into it gets stagnant and stinks. Anyone cleaned out a water trough here before? Anyone cleaned? Do you know what anaerobic decomposition is? That's things like ammonia and methane in the black sludge sitting in the bottom. It's like death. But you have a pool and fresh water comes in and old water goes out. And fresh water comes in
old water goes out.
You have a beautiful, clear pool with no anaerobic decomposition in it because the water is fresh. And Jesus is that living water. And Jesus has a spring, a deep well that springs up into your life of living water. And he wants your life to be continually changed into his image and being refreshed by the living water. Yes, there will be dramatic changes at the new birth. Amen. That bouncy ball gets one good bounce over the house. I was going that way, now I'm going that way. For a Christian, if you have slid into the world and you are arrested by the Spirit of God, and he turns you around, yes, there'll be a dramatic change. But the life of the Christian is incremental, small, continuous changes towards him. That is faithfulness. Faithfully changing to the image of Christ. And so we come to the conclusion. We got there. Well done. Faith. Apprehend. Comprehend. Understand. You have to do that to have faith. We need to believe God and we need to believe the record that he has given of himself and salvation through Christ Jesus. True faith, as opposed to non-true faith, brings action into a person's life. Something to do. A belief that moves you. A conviction that operates on your will. So you choose. You choose to follow. And it operates on your character. You want to grow in your character to be more like your Lord. It's not hypothetical. It's not out there. It's not theoretical. It's very practical and it's in here. It's in here as opposed to out there. And it has very practical outworkings. And then, as the topic of our sermon was, faithfulness. It produces, faith should produce constancy in that declaration, profession. We looked at the seven reasons why from Scripture, because God was faithful, our Lord Jesus Christ is faithful, he's the merciful and faithful high priest, he's the faithful witness, and his very name is faithful and true. God has promised to be faithful to us. What more could we do than to be faithful to him? The blessings that have been pronounced on all that would be faithful. We are called, men, women and children, to faithfulness. The example of those gone before, of faith and faithfulness, and examples to follow of their faith. And then lastly, we looked at the dire warnings, the serious warnings, the sober warnings of a lack of faithfulness in our life. We looked at the seven definitions that the Oxford gave, full of faith, characterised by faith. Two, firm in fidelity and allegiance, constant, loyal, true. Three, true to one's word or profession. Four, conscientious in the fulfilment of duty, especially the duty of telling unwelcome truths. Five, trustworthy, veracious, meaning truthful and reliable. Six, true to the fact or the original, accurate. And the last one, true believers, the orthodox of any religious community. Faithfulness is also to stand fast and to hold on and to keep holding on and to continue. And lastly, we looked at faithfulness is neither dead religion nor stagnant. It is a continual refreshing, a continual growing into the image of Christ. And our last scripture, Hebrews 10:19-25, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. And as Jesus said, to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death." Be thou faithful until death. May we all live lives filled with faith, characterized by faith, and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you all. Let's stand and pray. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray for all gathered here today that you would shine your Holy Spirit into our lives and that you would awaken faithfulness, that you would awaken and reinvigorate that steadiness that holds fast and is faithful, that keeps on in the face of all the persecutions that this world brings to us. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would do it by your strength in your name. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood, the sacrifice, the offering on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided a way, that you did not leave us in our lost estate, but you sent your only beloved Son to cleanse us, to sanctify us, to rescue us from sin and death, that we may have everlasting life with you, that all gathered here today can call on you because you are faithful and ever listening. Father, help us with our walk, strengthen us in our walk, that we may come before you at the end of days and that you may say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." We ask these things in Jesus' name.